We're going to be going in a new book, a new scripture of study this morning. Yeah, well. And you remember last week in the scriptures, we read about the Holy Spirit and how he come down like dew, just floating down and silently and quietly coming upon the whole earth. And we also saw how the Spirit affects the church. And since the church and the Holy Spirit are very active today in modern time, just as they were back then, I think it's really important we should know more about that. How do they interact with the world? Past, present. So we're going to be going into the book of the Acts of the Apostles this morning. And Luke, Dr. Luke, is the author of this book. And he is also the author of the Gospel according to Luke. And he begins Acts by tying this book back to the Gospel. And we're going to see as we begin reading here, it's very interesting that the very last event that Luke records in his Gospel is the very first event that he writes about in Acts. Let's read verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He talks about the ascension of Jesus up into heaven. In both of the books that he wrote, the Gospel and Book of Acts, he addresses it to Theophilus. That's a Greek name. Theophilus means lover of God. So who was Theophilus? It's not clear. We're not told. There's a whole bunch of people that think and believe he was not a man at all. It wasn't any person. The books were addressed to the lovers of God, whoever you are. Therefore, they picked that word, Theophilus. There are other traditions that say he was actually Luke's master, because it was common in those days that somebody that attained the knowledge of doctor was paid for by their master because they couldn't afford to do it. And so he was Luke's master, and Luke was his personal doctor. And because Theophilus was a believer, he allowed Luke to go with Paul on his missionary journeys. And so here he is writing back to his master. Now, none of this can be verified, and it can't be proven. So it must not actually be important for us to know that, or we would have been told. In the Gospel, he calls him most excellent Theophilus. So he had a high rank, if he was a person. And here he just addresses him as O Theophilus. But what was important in the first verse that I read? That was the word began. Small word, but that was the most important. The Gospel of Luke was not the complete story of the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. It was only the beginning of His ministry. And Jesus continues to minister to the needs of the people. He continues to heal the sick. He continues to raise the dead. Jesus continues to minister His love and His gospel to the world. Today, only now He ministers it through disciples who have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The work of God is continuous. There's no end. It's like nature. There's no pause in nature. It goes on and on and on. I have an oak tree. It grows up. It drops acorns. They grow into little trees. The big tree dies, falls down. Little trees grow up. It just keeps going. That's how it is with God's ministry. It just keeps going on. He speaks to me. I speak to my children. My children speak to their children. And on and on. In fact, there were ages of preparation for Christ's coming before He came to earth. Ages. And when He came, His life work was getting ready to go. He must go so that the Spirit can come. And He told us that. I must leave you so I can send you the Comforter. With the ministry of Jesus ongoing, the book of Acts doesn't end. There's no ending to the book. It continues today through you, through me, through everyone, through everybody who has dedicated their lives to being instruments of God. So we will never finish the book of Acts. And the exciting thing about all this, think about this. God will use you. He will use me. If we let Him. He gives us free will. Who will I send? And what did the prophet say? Send me, Lord. But so many times we have all these excuses written out. I can't speak well. I'm too old. I can't memorize scripture. I'm an introvert. I'm nobody. Who's going to listen to me? God's heard them all. But we make them up. We have them in our list. And yet, John 15:16, the Lord has chose you and ordained you that through your life, He will reveal Himself to a needy world. It's beautiful. It's ongoing. So the book of Acts, it's a record, it's an account of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. And the Gospel of Luke records what Jesus began to do and teach in His human body. And the book of Acts tells us what Jesus continued to do and to teach through His spiritual body, the church. So Christ has laid the foundation of everything that was to be taught and done in the Christian church. And His apostles were to carry that on and to continue what He began. They are to do and to teach the same things, not something different. And Paul's very clear on that when he writes, he says, if anybody comes to you with a different gospel, throw them out. So Christ set these apostles in motion And then he left them, let them go on their own. But not alone. See, that's the miraculous thing. He left them, but he didn't leave them alone. He sent his Spirit to empower them to do and to teach. And as we go through this book, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is with us also, empowering us to do and to teach. You cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can't do it. As Sister Joanna was saying, he appeared to everybody, most. And today we have a justice system that works on witnesses. Two or three witnesses. If they testify about the same event, you get the truth proved out. And after the death of Jesus and he rose, he appeared to many different people. Acts tells us that. And these people gave sworn testimony. I saw the Lord. And these were honest men. You could rely on their word. Jesus walked and he talked with them. He ate and drank with them. He showed them again and again and again the wounds in his hands and in his side and in his feet. He was seen for them for 40 days. And that was so it would satisfy their faith and it would comfort their hearts. He's not buried in a tomb. I am here among you. And they believed. Verse 4, now we see, and being assembled together with them, this is talking about Christ, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. The promise that Jesus is talking about was most likely that was spoken of by Joel, the prophet. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, he says, it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. This was what he was talking about. The promise of the Father to send the Spirit. And Jesus' parting commands here, they were spoken with the tenderness of a divine farewell. He had told the disciples many times, I'm going to be leaving. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is nothing. Wait. Just sit there and wait. I'll come and get you when the time is right. How long? Wait. Wait for the fulfillment of a divine promise. And we have to do that today. Jesus is coming back. We have to wait for that divine promise. The Father will send the Holy Spirit upon you. We have to wait for that divine promise. And perhaps the highest blessings that come to the patient soul, the one that waits, having perfect confidence in God. Perfect confidence. Not doubting, not anxious. And we get the promise of a baptism. The Holy Spirit. a revival, a refreshing from above. And yet it's more than that. I can't explain it. It's most excellent. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has in store for us, because we can't comprehend it right now. It's something indefinite is what it is. It's not conceivable. It's obey, trust, and wait. That's the lesson in this for us. Obey, trust, and wait. Here's the Son of God speaking to those who are going to receive power to become the sons of God. And oftentimes, great accomplishments come about from simple obedience to orders. You see that in wartime. A simple order, take the hill. Or immense evil comes about from not waiting for God's time and preparation. I can do it now on my own. I'm strong enough. I'll go. No, you can't. The Israelites saw that when they did not go in the promised land and they had doubt. And then the next day they said, we will go. And he says, no, the Lord's not with you. Don't go. Yes. And they went and they got beat. But with the promise, we have to think of the promiser. I know that's not a word because it's not in the dictionary, but I like using it. The promiser. He is the source of the promise. He is the beginning. He is the giver of every good gift. And he is none other but the Father everlasting. The promiser. Why was the promise made? Because the disciples were depending on divine aid. They were depending on it then. We depend on it now. We are not sufficient of ourselves, and neither were they. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Yes. But we also have a mission, should you decide to accept it. We are to wait for the promise of the Father. We are to ask. We are to seek. We are to knock. And if need be, again and again and again, ongoing, never stop, and not impatient to receive it. Remembering that Almighty God, He knows when and He knows how to bless. And we can't tell Him. And then we too will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. God will come to us. He will come upon us if we earnestly seek and patiently wait. Then we shall receive joyfully, and our hearts will be full. Now, we saw recently the idea of being baptized was being immersed or covered over in something. These disciples would be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Let's read on. 6, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, these are the disciples, they asked him, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. He didn't say no. He didn't say yes. He says, I'm not going to tell you. It's not you to know. This would be the last time they saw Jesus in His body. But they didn't know this was the last time. They did know that Jesus instituted a new covenant. They did know that the restoration of the kingdom to Israel was part of this new covenant. And so it was reasonable for them to ask, Lord, are you going to do it now? And many times we wonder and we want to know, what's in store for me tomorrow, Lord? What's in store next year? Or how about what's going to happen to my loved ones in my life? Are they going to survive this? And like the apostles, sometimes Jesus reveals it to us. And sometimes he doesn't. We get the same answer. It's not for you to know. Don't focus on that. Don't focus on the future. Don't worry about the future. Focus on today. What are you going to do today for me? Never mind tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. And then he gives them the loaded blessing here. He says, he tells them flat out in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus is talking to his apostles here who will become the first church. So Jesus is talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to the church. And who are you? We are the body of Christ. We are the church. Jesus is talking to us. He's talking to you individually. He's talking to me. And you have to keep this thought in mind as we go through the whole book of Acts. Because he says to you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Not you may, you might, you shall receive power. And most people don't understand really and truly what this word power means. You know Greek, power is dunamis. And from there we get our word dynamite. You will become dynamite for God. And rightfully so. Because look what it means. Look up the definition of what dunamis means in Greek. It means force. You're going to be a moving force for Christ. It means miraculous power. You're going to be able to do things you can't do because the Holy Spirit is upon you. It means strength. You will be a standing tower of Boaz for Christ. It means mighty, wonderful works. Not just taking out the trash. Mighty, wonderful works. And it means worker of miracles. You believe that? When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be worker of miracles. So when you pray in your closet for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, be ready and be prepared to follow through with what it means. It means you step out in faith and you do what the Lord said. And you will do things that you can't do. Carry out the wonderful works of God that he's got all stored up for you and yours and yours. It also says, he says, you shall be witnesses to me. Now, you know what witnesses mean. But do you really know what witnesses mean? The Greek word is martys. Martys. Doesn't that mean martyr in English? Yes, it does. Well, I don't know if I like that. A witness to Jesus is one who not only proclaims what he believes, he lives what he believes. He is what he believes. That's how strong his belief is. He is a martyr. You can't stop him. You can't stall him. He's not afraid to die for what he believes. But most importantly, he's not afraid to live for what he believes. It's a whole lot harder to live for your faith than to die for it. So where do we begin? We're supposed to be witness for Christ. Where do we begin? Go to Africa? Go to third world country? Go across the world? It's not what Jesus says. What did he tell his apostles? He says, start right here in Jerusalem. That was their home. We start witnessing where we are, at home. And I'll tell you, at home is the hardest place to start witnessing. A prophet is not recognized in his own country. So verse 9 says, now when he has spoken these things, all those things that I just rattled off to you, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken from you up into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There's another promise right there. This is the ascension they're visibly seeing. It's amazing because this magnificent event is not mentioned whatsoever in the Gospel of John. He doesn't even mention it. And Matthew leads you right up to it, and then he stops. And he omits any description of it at all. And Luke's Gospel says, well, while he blessed them, he was departed from them. It's almost like a skip over. He was carried up into heaven. And Mark says, so after the Lord spoke to them, he was received up into heaven. A matter of a fact event. This is no matter of a fact event. And I'm so glad that Luke has decided here in Acts to elaborate a little bit on it. Because he added a touch to it called details. And I like details. There's a lot of people here that are detail people. And he writes here, while Jesus was speaking to him, it says, while they beheld him, he was taken up. And a cloud received him. Probably much like the cloud that came down and filled the temple when Solomon blessed it, symbolizing the Shekinah glory of God. It says they steadfastly looked toward heaven. They didn't stop looking. He's going up. He's going up. Now, he's not going up like a rocket ship. He's floating up. And they're gazing upon him. And they kept looking. And with this description, we see the scene. But we don't see it with a bodily eye. And men all the way to the end of time will see this scene of the ascension again and again. But not with bodily visions. They see it with a spiritual vividness. And it leaves nothing more to be asked for. It's perfect. Jesus doesn't die away on the mortal scene. He soars up and away from mortal view. And while the sound of his voice is still speaking about the things of the kingdom of God, and while he's still proclaiming to them the promise of the Father, he's going up. And his voice is getting quieter as he gets further away. And he says, you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's going to come upon you. Wait for it. Wait. What a vision. This vision was prepared just for them. And it was prepared just for us too, that we can visualize that. His speaking quietly ends. While all the eyes are lovingly and attentively on him, he's taken up. And so their eyes are lifted up. And their thoughts. And as the cloud receives him out of their sight, out of their vision, it's not out of their thoughts. It's not out of their affections. And they still look toward heaven. And it seems they're lost in this wonder or lost in a meditation. And what are they seeing? What is it they think they see? Their upward gaze was the last earthly sight of their Lord Jesus. They didn't want it to end. In a way, I can relate to how they felt, what they were doing, what they were thinking. Because as a young boy, I had a helium balloon. And somehow it escaped the hold of my hand. And it started to rise up, floating higher and higher. And I kept my eyes on it. Even as it became a tiny speck in the sky, not daring to look away for fear of losing the spot that I saw it, till it disappeared from my view. And this is what's going on in the apostles in that time frame. They didn't want to lose that spot that they saw their Lord go through the clouds. They wanted to be burned in their memory banks. And as they gaze upward, maybe they expected he would reappear and he would come back to them. And so somebody had to break the truth to them gently. And the Lord sent these two angels. They said, he's gone. Their message was, your Lord is coming again someday, but not now. He will come, and he will come suddenly, and he will come unexpectedly, and he will return in the same manner that he left. But until he comes, your duty is not just gazing, and our duty is not just gazing. It's to carry out in simple and loving obedience, the commands that he left us with. And what was that? You do and you teach what I did and what I taught you. Until this same Jesus comes again. And that's important wording here. This same Jesus. And that's important because it's the same Jesus that ascended into heaven. It's the same Jesus that seated at the right hand of God the Father. It's the same Jesus of the four Gospels that were written and testimony of him. It's the same Jesus of love grace, wisdom, goodness, and care. This same Jesus will come again in like manner, just as he went into heaven. I'm not going to be able to finish this whole chapter. And a lot of the book of Acts is going to be this way because there's just too much. So we're going to take a pause here. And while we're pausing, we're going to do the Lord's table. And I want you to think about that ascension while we're doing this. And I didn't bring the music in, so we'll do it cold turkey. When you remember the Lord Jesus, remember, he is a personal to each one of us. Because it doesn't say he loved the group. He loved you and you and me. And it's something that we strive to do sometimes, and it's hard because he loved each one of us equally the same, with perfect love. Humans have a hard time doing that. But he didn't. And so when he died on the cross, and he took my sins upon him, my sins are not mixed in with yours. And yours aren't mixed in with mine. He has an individual list of everything that he died for me for. And then when he goes up and sits at the right hand of the Father, he takes that list and he destroys it. He remembers them no more. I remember them. But I thank the Lord that he doesn't. And so as we partake of the bread together, each of us remembers that he doesn't remember. Not the bad things, but he remembers you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We sang a song this morning about the blood of Jesus, how precious it was. We think of gold, silver, money as being precious to us, when in reality every drop of the blood of Christ was so precious that I bet those followers of his wanted to catch them before they hit the ground. And that's the blood that he shed for us. And he says, remember me when you come together and do this. I remember you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you as we partake. Lord Jesus, sometimes our words can't express what we feel. And I know sometimes couples that are together for many years as husband and wife don't have to talk so much, because a look, a glance, a touch says it all. And you look into my heart, Lord, you know what's there. So in some earthly manner, I'll try to say, I thank you, Lord, for what you did for us. When we were still sinners, you died for us so that we could become pure and sinless and live with you forever and ever. And we thank you for that, Lord. As we pray now for the power of the Spirit to come upon us, to give us that special gift, Lord, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, so that we can use it to glorify you and spread the gospel, to bring others into the fold. Until you come again, Lord, may we just do and teach what it is you want us to do. Put a blessing upon this congregation this morning. Put a blessing on those that were not able to be here. Bless the time up at Fir Point, this camp for Kenny and Amy that are doing the work that you have told them to do. And we pray a blessing on the refreshments that you provided today, Lord. We just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.